Father, we just praise you tonight, all the good things that you're doing, especially, Lord, here at Calvary Fort Worth. We love you and praise you. And Father, most of all, right now, we lift up Shannon, we lift up Jay, oh Lord, little Jaden who's with them, and Lord, for Annika, their brand new daughter. Thanking you, Lord, for just this little girl who no doubt is going to be needing much healing in her heart. Only Jesus can do that. Lord, bless them, protect them all the way, everything that they do, every step that they take, especially, Lord, on their long journey home. And Lord, for the mission team that's departing in the morning, we just thank you that the byways are perfectly safe all the way there, all the way back. And Lord, how wonderful it is that the people of this congregation, Lord, they have given so much of the new sweaters and the new coats and the socks. All the kids are going to have a double abundance because of their generosity, Lord. Oh, what a great Christmas they're going to have. So bless them, Lord. And tonight we just thank you for Pastor Bob Lane, Lord, Calvary Chapel, Georgetown, being with us. My dear friend, and I thank you, God, for him. Lord, I just bless him as he comes tonight, and we give thanks in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's welcome Pastor Bob, shall we?
A fist pump from Pastor Bill. That's pretty special. You know, I know you love your pastor so much. I do too, because he's my pastor. And every time I come up here, I bring all my problems with me. And then we go eat somewhere, and I dump everything on him, and he kind of fixes it. I don't know. He just got that gift. I love that. Thank you for not only listening to all my problems, but thank you for having me tonight. Thank you for allowing me to share with you tonight. What a joy it is to be here. And when I sit and I worship the Lord with you, I see how it should be done. Because you just sense the Lord's presence here. When the Word of God is taught in a church, the Lord will be there. And then in the worship, you know, the Lord occupies the praises of his people. So you could come in to church feeling the very worst in the world and leave feeling great, because he takes our burdens from us. And there's healing in his wings. Amen? Amen. That was my sermon. Thank you for having me. Okay. You're clapping because it was short, right? You're like, I've heard this guy. And he's slow. Shall we turn now in our Bibles to Luke chapter 4? We're going to complete a series that we started a few months ago entitled, Why Did Jesus Come? This is the fourth message with that title, Why Did Jesus Come? We're going to study our acceptable year, the season of grace that you and I are in before the Lord's return. Notice with me in Luke 4:16, Jesus came to Nazareth where he was brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And the Bible says that he stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Isn't that a beautiful passage? Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll get into our study, okay? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you in Jesus' name and we thank you for your word. As we study, Lord, as we open our Bibles, God, we've already spent that time worshiping you, Lord, where the door of our heart, Lord, is open now through that worship, God, where we're ready to receive your word. God, I pray that you would speak to our hearts tonight. Those that are oppressed, those that are brokenhearted, especially, Lord, for those who are watching and waiting for your return. Speak to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. On the day that Jesus was invited to read this passage, in the synagogue there, he chose Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, where he talks about how the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And of course, Jesus was speaking of himself in this moment when he's there in the synagogue reading this passage. He said that he came to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, but from the book of Isaiah, Jesus actually didn't finish the verse. The passage says, you know, he stopped there to say this is the acceptable year of the Lord, speaking about the fact that he is now present in the world and he came to deliver man from his sin. But as he sort of stopped in the middle of a sentence, everybody in the synagogue, I can sort of picture it in my mind. My wife says I have a very vivid imagination, and I can kind of picture in my mind everybody stopping and looking up at Jesus like, wait, he only finished half of the verse. It would be like quoting John 3:16 and only stopping, you know, God so loved the world. And that's it. And they're like, wait, there's rest. Where is it? And Jesus stopped. And instead of finishing the verse, he said, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. What did he mean by stopping in the middle of the passage? He stopped because the second part hasn't been fulfilled yet. Even in our age that we live in this era, this dispensation of grace, the second part of Isaiah 61, verse 2, hasn't been fulfilled yet. That's why he stopped in the middle. The rest of the passage says, and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all who mourn. When Jesus came the first time, when he was born, I got a tour of your lobby and saw that beautiful Christmas tree. I mean, that should be in some magazine. That's a pretty amazing, you know, the birdhouses and the feathers and all that. That's amazing. It should be in a magazine somewhere, but I saw the manger scene too. And of course, the manger scene reminds us that Jesus came in lowly circumstances. He was born in a barn. And he was humble and lowly, the Bible said. And yet when he did come, he came to comfort. He came to fulfill his Father's will, he said, by beginning this age of grace. And I don't know about you, but I like the age of grace. I like the fact that when God sees me, he sees me as a completed work. As a Christian, we've been given the righteousness of Jesus Christ so that when God sees you, he's satisfied with you. You're complete in the Lord, and complete's a good word. That means that he accepts you just as you are. Now, maybe not everybody around you accepts you for who you are, but the Lord does. And we're in the age of grace, where God has dealt with our sin. And it's a wonderful thing. In John 1:14, he writes, The word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John's saying, look, the word became flesh. This new age of grace came when Jesus came into the world. On the day that Jesus was circumcised, he was little, he was just 8 days old. And Joseph and Mary, being good Jews, took him there to be circumcised. And Simeon was there in the temple. And the Bible says that Simeon was brought by the Holy Spirit to the temple at the same time that Mary and Joseph brought Jesus. And he took Jesus in his arms and he blessed him. How willing would you be to give your baby, you know, to somebody, you know, my wife was so protective of our kids growing up and all of that, but they were led by the Holy Spirit. And Simeon takes Jesus in his arms and he blesses God. He says this in Luke 2:29, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at these things that were spoken of him. Simeon recognized that at the coming of Jesus, at his birth, many, many of the Old Testament prophecies were fulfilled at his coming of the Messiah. The acceptable year of the Lord had come, that Jesus came into the world. Jesus was speaking of, as he read this passage in Isaiah, he was speaking of this season, this era in human history that we're experiencing right now, this season of grace. One day, vengeance is going to come, but it is not yet. There is going to come a day when Jesus exacts his wrath, but that doesn't come until his second coming. Now, where it gets interesting is when you try to compare the rapture of the church to the second coming of Christ, which we know are two separate historical events. So don't get the rapture of the church mixed up with the second coming of Christ. When Jesus comes in the rapture, according to 1 Thessalonians, we're going to be taken out of here. 1 Thessalonians 4, we're going to be removed from the earth, for we haven't been appointed to wrath, the book of Hebrews says. Now, the second coming is different. Jesus is going to come there at the end of the tribulation period, which I guess is a whole different sermon, isn't it? When you start talking about the book of Revelation, but the Lord was talking about this season that is going to come and now is for you and I, the acceptable year of the Lord. When Nicodemus was talking to Jesus in John 3:14, he said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. That comes later, at the end of the tribulation period, and you and I won't be here. Amen? Are you looking for the Lord's return tonight, amongst all of the materialism of Christmas and the busyness of trying to get those last few presents on order before Christmas comes? I'm already done with my Christmas shopping, but some of you might have to go to the mall, which for me is like mental suicide, to go to a mall, you know, and to stand in line. I can't, you know, thank goodness for Amazon Prime, right? We were talking about that earlier. My Christmas shopping's done. But even in that, you know, with the busyness of Thanksgiving and Christmas and holiday get-togethers and all of that, are you watching for his return? Are you watching for his coming? The Son of Man comes at an hour that you don't expect. He comes as a thief. How does a thief come? When you don't know he's there. My neighbor sent a note around on Facebook yesterday. I guess somebody stole one of their Christmas decorations outside. It was a projector, and they had two of them, and somebody unplugged one and stole it. I mean, how low is that, you know? And, you know, they were really upset by that, and, you know, the holidays can be a bummer. A lot of people during the holidays can get depressed. It can be a lonely time. It can be a time of struggle. Last Sunday, before I got up to teach and our worship team finished, I really felt the Lord say, I want you to do an altar call before you speak. And I have never done that before. I'm like, okay, Lord. So I asked the guitarist to stay up there and just kind of pick through something quietly. And I just said to everybody, I think the Lord wants to sort of give you an opportunity to come forward. I'll meet you down here at the altar. If you need prayer, just come down forward. And so I walked down there and I kind of had my head bowed and I looked up and the aisle was full of people. There were more people in the aisle than there were in the seats. This time of year can be a difficult time. People need prayer. It's a difficult time. Are you watching for his return? I know I am. The more I look around, the more I see who's running for president, the more I see what's going on in our world around us, are you looking up? I know I am. In John 1:2, it says about Jesus, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe on his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This dispensation of grace that we live in, Jesus has been given the permission to save souls, and we've been given permission to become the children of God. The idea that you can have a personal relationship with God blows my mind. You ever wonder what God is like? You ever, in your imagination, if it's as vivid as mine, you ever wonder what the throne of God looks like? The other day I was outside, it was Thanksgiving Day. And I don't know if you ever do this. You're going to think I'm really nuts. You'll be like, I'm glad he's finishing a series because that guy's really weird. But anyway, this is weird, but I did it in my backyard so nobody could see. But I got a blanket and I laid it down on the grass. And it's such a beautiful day on Thanksgiving Day in Georgetown. And I just laid on my back and I just looked up. And I was laying there and my wife opened up the back door. She goes, what are you doing? And I said, well, I'm looking up. And I was watching the jets fly overhead, and I was thinking, who's in that plane, and where are they going, you know? And then I would watch the clouds sort of drift overhead, and then I would try to make, like, animal shapes out of the clouds, and I was thinking, oh, it's like a cool rhino, God. That looks really cool. It's a rhino. And I'm looking up, right? Do you know that just that time doing that, I know it's weird, and I need counseling. But I'm looking up. I'm looking up. And man, did it change my perspective. And I began to think about the Lord and his throne, his glory. I was driving home from work the other night, and it was one of the most beautiful sunsets I'd ever seen. And I said, good luck. I said, good job, God. It looks great. It's beautiful. The colors, the reds, the orange, the greens, the yellows, just a beautiful glory. Rain was coming, and it was just all kinds of different colors. And I began to think about what John said in Revelation 4 when he began to describe the throne room of God and how that there's a rainbow around the throne of God describing the Shekinah glory of the Lord. I want to see that. And in my mind, I begin trying to think, well, what does that look like? I don't know. I'd like to see it one day. The thought that I can have a personal relationship with the creator of the universe blows my mind. Love that. The problem with the Jews was that they had a relationship with God based on the law of Moses. So they didn't have a personal relationship with Jehovah. They followed a list of laws, a list of regulations, and by contract, if they obeyed, then God would watch over them, take care of them, protect them from their enemies and all. But it was a contractual type of agreement. They didn't have a personal relationship with the Lord. And so when they drifted away from the Lord would often send a plague or an enemy or something to get their attention. And one time he sent poisonous snakes into the camp. And people were being bit by these snakes. They were dying. And so Moses cried out to the Lord. And so the Lord directed him to fashion a serpent and then to set it up on a pole. And anyone that looked on that serpent would be saved from that snake bite. And Jesus was saying the same of him. Anyone who looks upon the Son of God and believes on his name, to them he gave the right to become children of God. I don't know about you, but to me that is pretty special. Friday night, I was at the Georgetown Square with my wife and my grandson, Cohen. And there's a little toy store on the square. And so we stopped and got hot cocoa, and the square is all lit up for Christmas. And we walk in the toy store, and we must have been in there an hour and a half. Cohen just has to see every toy, you know. But I saw it. There was this little bin there in front of the cash register, and there was this little rubber snakes in there. And so I bought one, and then I took it to work. And so I was there at the church, and my office manager, she's kind of flighty and scary, you know. She's not scary. She startles easily. And so I thought, this would be a perfect way to have fun. And so I took the rubber snake, and I took it out back where our trash cans are, and I set it down there. And then I took a picture with my iPhone, and I sent her a text. I was setting her up. And I said, wow, I guess they haven't hibernated yet. Be careful taking the trash out, you know. I saw the snake, and I couldn't catch it, so I don't know where it is. Just be careful. And then I picked up the rubber snake, and I carried it, and I put it under her desk, right where, like, her feet go. And I know it's hard to find help because we go through a lot of employees, you know. We're... And so Sarah, I saw her at church on Sunday, and she hadn't said anything about the snake. And so I had to find out. So I said, have you been in the office yet? No, I haven't been in there. I'm just coming to church. Well, you think there's anything that we need in there? You know, trying to get her to go in there and find the snake. No, I don't think we're good, you know. And so Monday she comes in, and I'm thinking there's going to be this loud scream at any second, which would have made it all worth it. The $1.99 that I spent for the snake, it would have been worth it, just for the reaction. Don't, you know, some of you do this too. I know you do. But all I heard was, Pastor Bob, you know what? It was a real letdown. She said, I quit. And I said, I'm leaving. And I didn't get a big reaction. She said, well, this is the age of grace. The wrath hasn't come yet. But, just kidding. Snakes can be fun. They can be helpful, too, when you're bit by a snake and look up. It's interesting, later on, the Israelites began to worship the snake on the pole, and so Moses ground it up into powder and made the Israelites drink it with water, and he said, this is Nehushtan. This is just a created thing that you're worshiping. It's interesting how we're so predisposed to worship things instead of the Creator. When Jesus was reading this prophecy from Isaiah regarding himself, what he accomplished on the cross was the ability for you to know your Creator. Not only now, but you think about what it's going to be like when you go home to be with the Lord in glory. I can't imagine that. My mind doesn't wrap around the idea of being in heaven, unless I'm around my wife, of course. But I can't imagine what it's like to be around that. To know the Lord is to know him by spirit. The Bible says that God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Jesus told Nicodemus, most assuredly I say to you, unless you are born again of water and spirit, that person cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. He said, but that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So everyone who is born of the Spirit. Right now, the way that we relate to God is through the Spirit. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells within you. And the way that we relate to God is through his grace. In Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians 2:4, Paul writes, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you've been saved, and raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What Paul's trying to say is the same thing that Jesus was trying to say. The acceptable year that Jesus mentioned proclaimed his first coming, and it's defined by the fact that we're saved by grace, not of works, so that we can't boast about it. We can't say, well, God, look at all my good things that I've done, and so, Lord, you should save me. You hear about people when you're witnessing to them, you say, well, you know, do you believe that you're going to go to heaven? They say, oh, yeah, everybody says that. But then you say, well, by what standard do you think God's going to accept you in his kingdom? Well, I've been good. I'm not on the naughty list for Christmas. I'm not going to get called this year. I'm going to get a present. I've been good. But God doesn't accept us on whether we're good or whether we're bad. He only accepts us based on our faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. That's the only way that we have been given the right to become the children of the Lord. For by grace you've been saved. I can't be saved by my good works. God doesn't accept me based on that premise at all. It wasn't always so, though. In the past, Jesus, before he came, man related to God in a much different way. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, the writer tells us the ways that God manifested himself to man through history. And he said, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he has made the world. When God created man and he placed him in the garden, he used to visit Adam. The Bible says it was in the cool of the day. Imagine what it would be like for you to be out gardening one day and the Lord come and visit you. And you could just talk to the Lord, ask him anything you want. And the Lord would just, you just have this discourse with the Lord, talking and sort of sharing. God creating man that he might fellowship with man there in the garden in the cool of the day. Adam was complete back then. He had a body, he had a soul, he had a spirit. And yet when Adam and Eve sinned, when they fell in the garden, something died within them. They went from being body, soul, and spirit to just body and soul. And they were no longer relating to the Lord through the Spirit. And so in Genesis 2:15, it says, and then the Lord took man, put him in the garden to tend it and keep it. And the Lord commanded man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you may not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you'll surely die. And so here is Adam, the first man placed there in the garden, and he had a life with the Lord. Before God ever created Eve, Adam had a fruitful relationship with the Lord in the cool of the day, just hanging out with God. How awesome that would be. Adam had this personal relationship with the Lord. Ladies, can I ask you a question? Do you think that if you were not in your husband's life, would he still have a thriving, loving relationship with the Lord? Or are you the one that's pulling the spiritual weight in the relationship? Often, I hear the word no. I don't think that my husband would be the man that he should be if I wasn't there to get him up in the morning, get him to church, get him to Bible studies. And it's sad that somebody would say that. You know, I don't think that my husband would have that solid of a relationship with the Lord. Now, here's where I get convicted. Just before you start thinking, well, Bob, you sort of seem like, you know, you're hard on us, but what about you? Well, I don't think you want to know about me all that much, because I get in trouble a lot with rubber snakes and all kinds of pranks with my wife and all of that, and I often don't do the right thing. And after 36 years of marriage, I'm still like a newbie. I'm still like a beginner. And I make a lot of mistakes still with my wife. I'm not always the man that I should be with my wife. I try. Last Saturday, Lori and I finished reading through the Old Testament together. And during our devotion time, we thought that's pretty cool. I let Lori kind of finish the last chapter so she, you know, would then go make coffee. And I'm teasing, but we finished it together. Pretty cool. That's one good thing, but there's a whole list of other things that I don't do right. So I'm not trying to lift myself up and say that somehow I'm the example, but I can say this. If I'm going to meet my wife's needs, if I'm going to be the man that she needs me to be, then my wife needs to see Jesus in me. That's who she's looking for. In me is the Lord. So when I'm on the couch with my Bible open and I'm in prayer and I'm seeking the Lord and I'm praying for my family, I have my little prayer journal out and we pray for all of our kids and all that. When she sort of discovers me doing that or whatever, sometimes I'll go in my room and shut the door. When she comes in, she sees me, my head bowed, I'm waiting on the Lord. That gives her confidence and it gives her trust. She's seeing Jesus in me. But when she sees that I haven't invested much time in prayer lately, I'm not in God's word and all of that, then usually hear, well, you're a pastor, you should be doing that. I hate when she says that, but she's right. But even more than that, she doesn't have so much confidence in the decisions I make. She starts questioning, you know, and we start fighting and all of that. She needs to see the Lord in me, just like Eve needed to see the Lord in Adam. Men, your wife needs to see the Lord in you. And when she does, the marriage sort of rolls pretty good. When she doesn't, then you start having fights and all of that. I don't always do what I should do. Sometimes I disobey like Adam did. The other day, my grandson was being a real pest and my daughter had had just about enough of him. He's five. And they were sort of, mom and son were sort of battling all day. You know, those of you who have small kids, you know what that's like. And so my daughter, Katie, had just about enough of him. And so they were sort of arguing all that. And she said, well, Cohen, you're being a brat. And he said, well, you're not very smart. And so later they were sort of making up and she said, I'm sorry, you know, that I was mean to you. And he said, I'm sorry I was mean to you. And she said, I'm sorry for what I said. And he said, well, you called me a rat. And she said, no, honey, I called you a brat. He can be a handful, you know. And as a grandparent, you don't want to say anything in that moment, you know, to your daughter, give her, like, advice. That doesn't work, you know, when you give advice to them. But I usually say, well, just bring him over to our house. I'll take care of him because I'm his favorite anyway. And so bring him over and we'll hang out, because when my grandson comes over, it's like Club Med. You know, he goes in the freezer, gets an ice cream cone, and we watch whatever we want. You know, he has all his little shows we watch on TV and all of that. Just bring him over. He'll be fine. Sometimes I act like a rat, too. I don't always do the right thing. When Moses came along, many years after Adam, Moses led the Israelites out into the wilderness away from captivity. And God made that contractual agreement with the Jews, that instrument of agreement, the Ten Commandments. And in Exodus 19:5, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, the Lord said, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all of the earth is mine, and it still is, by the way. and you shall be a kingdom of priests in a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. And so Moses came and he called for the elders of the people and he laid them before them all of the words which the Lord commanded him. And the people spoke together and said, all the Lord has spoken to us, we will do. They did okay for a little while, but then they rebelled against the Lord. But the Lord, the way that he related to people in the Old Testament was, if you obey my voice, you keep my commands, I'm going to watch over you. I'm going to take care of you. If you will, then I will. Sort of an agreement. The problem is that the law, according to the book of Romans, never made anyone righteous. For more about that, read Galatians chapter 3 and Galatians chapter 5, where Paul talks about how that the law was only a schoolmaster to tell the Israelites that they couldn't keep the law, that they needed a savior, they needed Jesus. Now, it's much different in the age that you and I live in, a time when any man or any woman, any boy or girl can believe by faith in Jesus Christ, confess their sins, accept the Lord in their heart. They can literally become born again, and they do. Now, you can relate to the Lord through the Spirit, not just through the intellect and through your emotions. This is what Jesus came to proclaim 2,000 years ago, and we're still in that age, the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, as I said, there is going to be a second coming of the Lord. Jesus said in Revelation 16, 15, behold, I'm coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. In this modern age that we live in, and this is just my opinion, take it for whatever it's worth, but I think that our minds are way, way overloaded with stimulus, with input. It's coming from everywhere. And so when we're quiet, we feel weird, like we should check Facebook. You know, we're trying to be quiet or whatever. And it's interesting how when you're studying the Word of God, there'll be this little thought in your mind, I wonder if I have any messages on Facebook. I'm going to check just really quick, Lord. Hang on a minute, you know. I wonder, God must laugh at us sometimes. There's too much coming in for us to stop and listen to God, to wait on the Lord, to mount up with wings as eagles, to soar above all of our circumstances, all of our problems, relationship issues, money issues, to soar above all of those things. Sometimes we don't stop. I'm the worst at that. I always have to have my project. And when I'm not doing anything, I feel guilty. I'm like, you know, I should probably be building something. All throughout the Gospels, Jesus said, behold. That word means pay attention. But why are we paying attention to so many other things? How can our minds be so busy with things in the world and still hear the voice of the Lord? Behold, Jesus said, pay close attention. Now, at the end of the tribulation period, Jesus is saying the same thing. Jesus is saying, behold, I'm coming. He meant to say in the Greek, I'm coming right now. For you and I as believers, when do we think biblically that the Lord's coming back again? Right now. That's the way he wanted believers to live. That's the way the believers in the early church lived. They said that they were willing to die for what they believed in. Every day for them was a new day. If they made it through the day without dying, it was a good day. Martyred for their faith. They were expecting the Lord to come back again. Are you? There's two things that I want to suggest to you that will help you expect the Lord to come back again. The first thing is, I want you to look up. Not right now, wait till we're done. But look up. Look up spiritually. Look up in prayer. Look up in God's word. Have your mind on things above where God dwells. Waiting on the Lord in prayer, seeking him. Lord, come quickly. Remember that section there at the end of Revelation 22? The Spirit and the bride say, nevertheless, come quickly. Look up. Look for the Lord to come back again. Pray that we'll be prepared for his coming. The second thing I'd like you to do is look around you. Look around at the people that don't know the Lord in the cubicle next to you. I know he's annoying, but you got to reach the guy next to you in the cubicle next to you at work. That person in the grocery store, on the playground, in the classroom. Look around you. And then make a list of the people that don't know the Lord, and you begin praying for them. The Lord's going to do a work. God's going to work through your prayer. You pray fervently for the Lord to do a work in their lives. I can't tell you how many places in my prayer journal I've written the word answered. Just seeking the Lord. Just asking, seeking, knocking. And the Lord answers prayer. Look up. Look around. The Lord's coming back again. When he does come back, I want to be found ready. I want him to find me doing his work. You know? What's the Lord going to find you doing when he comes back again? I hope it's serving him. I hope it's being steeped in the Word of God, having a well-rounded working knowledge of God's Word. You have one of the best pastors in the United States right here. And his teaching is online, and you can stream it. It's on the radio. My wife listens to him every morning. I'm like, why don't you listen to me? Well, because I really want to be fed. I got to listen to Bill in the morning. Okay, you know. And then I start listening to him too. You have a great church. Are you plugged in? Not trying to guilt you. I'm asking you to look up. And you ask the Lord, Lord, am I doing what you want me to do before you come again? Remember that section in the Gospel of John where John told his two disciples, behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. Remember that? And so the two disciples began following Jesus. And in that vivid imagination I have, that humor, I begin thinking, you know, what if two people started following you? Wouldn't you be looking behind you? Like, what are they following you for? And they were following him. And so Jesus turned around and he asked a thought-provoking question. What are you seeking? Makes you think. What am I seeking in my life? They answered and they said, Master, where are you staying? Jesus said, come and see. And the Bible says they came and they went with Jesus and they remained with him that day. Christian, shouldn't we do the same? Shouldn't we ask the Lord every day, Lord, where are you going? Because wherever you are, that's where I want to be. I can hear the Lord bidding us in his word, come and see. Come and bear fruit in your life. Come and be filled with the Spirit. Be used. And allow the Lord to bear fruit in your life. Looking around you, seeing those people around you that don't know the Lord. The needs that are here in the fellowship, volunteering, being a part of the work here, growing roots here in the church. Come and see. And they came and they went with him and they remained with him that day. May that be our goal this week as we finish up the week. Jesus says to our hearts, come and see. Remain with the Lord. Seek his face. Look up. He said he's coming soon. He means to say he's coming right now. We should have the expectation that he could come at any minute. What's he going to find us doing when he comes back again. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, as we bring our time to a close, Lord, I want to pray that we would look up. And Lord, we are in the acceptable year of the Lord. We're in the age of grace, where any seeker with a genuine heart can come and can confess you as Lord and be born again. That age will not always be so. There's going to come an age of your wrath, but it hasn't come yet. Until that day comes, Lord, may we look up and seek your face. Ask you, Lord, where are you going? Because wherever you are, that's where I want to be. But not only that, Lord, but may we look around us, writing down the people in our lives that don't know you. We begin praying for their salvation. Lord, I pray that as you return on that day, Lord, I pray that you would find us about our Father's business. And God, may we be used by you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.